Pope now, what he like, it's legal now in the Catholic Church for gay marriages.
No, 100% not true. So Pope Francis is a very unique pope. He has a good habit of giving off-the-cuff remarks that get taken out of context quite badly. What Pope Francis said ultimately was that the church can bless people if they're in a same-sex union and they're seeking to live a chaste life. The church has always said that she can bless sinners. If you guys go up, you're not allowed to receive communion right now, but you can go up and you can do this and receive a blessing. You know what you're doing? You're a sinner receiving a blessing. And that's what the church is doing with the people who feel in a calling to, they have a homosexual inclination, but they're trying to live a chaste life. The church blesses them, not because it's blessing them living together in sin, but because it's blessing their resolve to live chastely. Now, there are some priests that really should be slapped down. There's a particular Jesuit by the name of James Martin, who's very, very famous in the English-speaking world for being very, very, very pro-gay. Ironically, he's really good on other things like the pro-life cause. He's ardently pro-life, from what I understand. He's really great on the abortion issue, but he's very, very, very pro-homosexual.
That's so
And
forgive
right, what about it?
still
So,
so even
tempt, hang on, hang on. Let me address this first. Temptation is not a sin. Even Jesus faced temptation. Somebody, I'm a straight man. I'm married to my wife. That doesn't mean I don't look at a woman occasionally and go, wow, how about, and I catch myself like, oh man, I shouldn't be thinking that, right? I will, for the rest of my days, appreciate the beauty of a human form, and I will struggle with what is called concupiscence or temptation. I don't act on it. And when I catch myself doing it, I'm like, oh, I shouldn't do that. And every other man probably feels more or less the same way. Some men struggle a little bit differently. They have a same-sex attraction. Having the attraction is a sign of a disordered human nature. But if it's not something you're controlling, the presence of the temptation is itself not sin. Does that make sense? In other words, if you can't control it, it's not something you're not like, oh, I think I'll be gay. You just you in you for whatever reason, probably nurture more than nature, have this I'm trying to be as charitable and politique as I can be when I say it's a disordered desire. Is what it is. And we all have disordered desires, whether it's for people that aren't your spouse, because you're not married or because you are, either way, or whether it's for people of the same gender or same sex. Those are all disordered desires. And because we are fallen human beings, we have other issues with pride, anger, gluttony, all of these are sins that we struggle with on a regular basis. So it shouldn't be a scandal that people sin. People do sin. Saint John says in his epistle, if we say we have no sin, we are liars, we deceive ourselves. He says that in his first epistle. And so don't understand that because somebody has a particular kind of sin, that that person is any better or worse than anyone else who doesn't have that particular temptation.
No, I don't.
And I said that wrong because I said they have a particular desire or particular sin. If the sin is bad,
Thank
so to think it incidentally, like, hey, look at that girl over there. She's really hot. Oh, shoot. I shouldn't have said that. Dang it. You know, in that moment, it's a disordered desire, but it's one that I check in. Now, if I'm like, and forgive me for being PG-13 here, but if I'm like, hey, I'm going to go, you know, hit my bunk later and think about that a little bit more, you know, that's where it becomes sinful because now I'm willfully engaging in it. And Jesus says, whoever even lusts after a woman in his heart commits adultery against that woman. Whoever is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart, right? So the thing that makes a sin is what the damage it does to us internally. But that doesn't mean just because you have a moment of temptation that you are sinning. Temptation happens. And you have to be able to separate temptation, which does lead to struggle. You must pick up your cross and follow Jesus, right? Temptation is a part of human existence. Even Jesus, the perfect God man, was tempted in the desert for 40 days by the devil, right? Tempted in ways that we probably could never even dream to hold up against. They're related in like a paragraph of scripture, but I'm sure it was more intense than a paragraph of scripture, right? So yeah, I hope that answers that question. When you meet someone who says that they are gay, generally that means they're living the lifestyle actively. That means they're engaging in premarital sexual relations with somebody that is of the wrong sex. So what they're doing breaks that initial unity of male and female, creating the image of God. It breaks the concept. It does a lot of things. At the end of the day, sin always damages. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. John says, not all sin is deadly, though the wages of sin is still death. Not all sin is mortal, but some sin is. And so people who struggle with various sins will struggle repeatedly throughout their life. And the process of your life is a process of dying to self. That's part of the Christian struggle, the journey that we as Christians, as Catholics, as followers of Jesus are trying to do. We're trying to die to ourselves more every single day, that we can live a more fully realized life modeling Christ. And different people will struggle with different things. The fact that they struggle with things is not itself a sin. What they do when they fall into those sins or whatnot can be. And again, the big issue is the more you do certain sins, there's a phrase that I heard when I was a kid, and it always stuck with me. It says, dishonest deeds make dishonest people, and dishonest people do dishonest deeds. And I think that if you reflect on even your own life, you'll see this is the case. When you're a kid, especially, like that first lie you tell, that's hard. But then you get away with it. Like, that wasn't so bad. And the next one's a little bit easier. The next one's a little bit easier. The next one's a little bit easier. And before you know it, you can tell whatever lies you want. Until you finally get caught out. And then you kind of repent. You're like, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And then you go on for a while and then, tell a lie again, tell another lie, another lie. And it's the same thing with all the other sins. They start to distort your sense of moral reality. And that can lead you to ultimately separation from God, which is what we call hell, right? Because you start preferring lesser goods to greater goods, and they distort your understanding of reality.